Well, good morning. It's good to be with you and get back into God's Word together. We're going to start off today with the passage that we left off with last week. It's not going to be the one of Jesus praying for us, but the verse prior to that in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and that will lead us into today's topic on the foundation of discipleship. And so we're going to be looking at discipleship today. What does it mean? What is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple? And look at answering some of those questions through Scripture. What is the call of a disciple and so on? We've been in several places through this study so far. We've looked at the foundation of salvation by grace alone in Christ alone for those who believe in Him. We looked at the fact that believers then respond by calling on Christ. They respond by repenting, and they respond by following Christ. And then we looked at believers responding in baptism the next week after that. And then last week, believers are the church. And then this process of going through believers being the church, we looked at how God designed the body, fit together the body, us as believers, us here at RBF. And this leads directly into our topic today of discipleship. And so I want to pray, and then I want to just dig into Scripture together. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to praise you today, to hear from your word, to study your word together. I pray that you will speak. Holy Spirit, that you will be the voice today. Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, our minds, that we will respond to you, that our hearts will not be hardened. Lord, this topic of discipleship is something that is talked about in church circles many times. A disciple, we many times will call ourselves a disciple. But what does that look like? And so, Lord, teach us today. Guide us today as we read your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 11 through verse 16, together, like I said, we read this last week and looking at the design of the church, the body of Christ. And so this is a description of a body that's fit, knit, put together by God, designed by God. But there's this building that's happening, this growing that's happening within the body as it does what it's supposed to do as a body. And so let's look at this and hopefully be challenged by this once again. And he personally, and God personally, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And here's why. This is why he gave some to be this. For the training up of the saints. The saints are believers. Okay, all believers. And so all believers are to be trained up in the manner of those that God has supplied to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Okay. And so there's this building up of the saints. For what, though? For the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into mature men with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. And so there's this process that we're looking at here that God has supplied leadership within the church to build up the church, but the whole church is then being built up in unity and building each other up to become more like who? More like Christ. That's the measure. The fullness of Christ is the measure that we are striving after Christ as a body and growing together towards that, carrying on. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head. And so every way, every single one of us grow into the head, into Christ together. From Him, the whole body is fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament. It promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. And so not only do the pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles have a part in the teaching, but every individual part in the, or not only do they have the process of building up and teaching the church and so on, but every single part of the body is put together by Christ for the building up of the body. And so each and every one of us has a responsibility and a part of building each and every one of us up around us. That's the picture here. It's a body working together to grow, to know Christ more, built up in Christ more. This is a picture of discipleship. As the whole church works together to grow to become more like Christ and to strive after Him, and we're encouraging each other towards that, and we're speaking in love and truth and unity and say, hey, we're all doing this together. We're going after Christ together. Hey, come alongside of me. You come alongside of me. We're doing this together, and we're getting into the truth of God's word, and we're walking with each other. This is discipleship. And that is a foundation of the church. What is this, though? What is this discipleship? How does this discipleship happen? What is this call of being a disciple that we see here and being modeled in the growing of the church? Well, I want to look at what Christ called. We're going to look at his call of the first disciples and model that through the book of Matthew and kind of look at what was the call, what was going on here in their lives, and then look at our lives and say, okay, how do we line up with this call that we also have to be disciples? Because discipleship is one of the purposes, the foundations of the church. And so going back to Matthew, if you would with me, Matthew 4, and we're just going to walk right through Matthew. And so we're not going to go every single verse, but we're going to go different parts throughout Matthew, and the majority of our time today will be spent in the book of Matthew. And so I invite you to turn to Matthew 4 in your Bible and follow along as we read. They will be up on the overhead behind me. I want to make this statement before we get into this verse, and then I will reiterate the statement as we close. After studying all of this, in looking at the foundation of discipleship within the church, I came to a kind of working definition of discipleship as I closed out my sermon notes. And it is this, and we'll come back to this. Discipleship is grace-covered people calling people to be covered by grace, then to live for the one that gave us that grace, Jesus. Discipleship is grace-covered people calling people to be covered by grace, then to live for the one that gave us the grace, Jesus. And so as you're looking at this today and we're reading through these passages, that's why I wanted to say that first. You will read this and go, man, I fall so short. I am not there. And as I read this, I go, man, I fall so short. I'm not there. But we are covered by the grace of God. And we are calling people to say, hey, we're covered together. Let's keep on going, becoming more and more like Christ as we respond to call after call after call in our life. And so Jesus, the very first message that he proclaims after being tempted in the wilderness, this is after his baptism, which we read a few weeks ago. This is after the temptation in the wilderness. The very first message that he proclaims is in verse 17 of chapter 4, and it is this. From then on, okay, so it wasn't just a one-time message. It was a message that Jesus proclaimed over and over and over. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. There's an announcement made right here in verse 17. We're going to get to the rest of that. But verse 17, there is an announcement made. Last week, we made an announcement that we were going to be losing an hour of sleep. Anybody thrilled about that announcement? Nobody. Okay, and so we made that announcement, but you had to make the mental preparation, the decision to actually act on that announcement, right? You could have said, you know what, that's not how we've always done it. I can't say that because that's how I've always done it. But you could say, that's not how we've always done it. I'm not going to set my clocks forward. You know, that's just not the history of how I want to live, and that's not how I want to live from here on out, so I'm not going to set my clocks forward. Well, let me know how that goes on Monday morning when you show up for work. You can't do that. You could have said, well, I'm going to set one clock forward, but I'm not going to tell the rest of my family because I would like to have that extra hour early without them. A little bit of peace and quiet would be nice about now, you know? And so we set this, and then we don't tell our family, and then they're what? Late for school, late for everything because they didn't set anything for it. Or you could have done probably what you did because you're here. You set your clocks forward. And the person that comes in about 7 minutes will know did not set their clock forward. You had to respond to the announcement that was made. And if you're anything like me, you may not be. I'm a little bit strange on this. I don't trust my clock to change on its own. And so I set an alarm on my phone. That's the alarm I use every day because it makes me get out of my bed and go over to my phone and shut it off. And so I'm up. And so I have less chance of actually getting back into bed, even though it's much warmer. And so I will set it on the other side of the room. And if you're like me, you may not, I don't trust it. Because if I happen to be the person walking in about 7 minutes, it wouldn't go so well. Where's Rick at? He's supposed to preach today, right? Okay, who's drawing straws? You know, I have to be here, and it always happens on a Sunday. And so I set an alarm an hour early to make sure my clock changed. And when I see that it changed, I then shut it off and get back in bed and go back to sleep for the next hour. That's how I do it. And I change all the clocks in my house before the next morning. But I had to respond to that announcement. I couldn't just ignore it. Well, Jesus here makes an announcement that we cannot ignore. An announcement that I think is a very challenging announcement when we really break it down. And we read that and go, it's no big deal. I've heard that announcement before. Repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Moving on as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee. No, there's an announcement made here that we need to respond here. It's an announcement of a coming kingdom. And with a coming kingdom or a kingdom that had come near or a kingdom that had come, there is a what to that kingdom. There is a king to that kingdom. And so there is a king that has come, and we are called to respond to that king by repentance. That's the response. You see, many of us have kings in our lives, kings of status or kings of title. Kings of maybe fitting into a group, or maybe a king of I want to fly under the radar. We have a king of comfort or a king of belonging. We have a king of our way and our will. But there is a new king that was coming, and Jesus is that king. And the call was to repent of the one that was king of our life, and many times that is ourself. And to say, I don't want that king to be king anymore, but I must respond to the true king that has come and turn from my old way of following my own king to following the true king, repentance, turning from the old to follow the new King Jesus, the King of Kings, the rightful king of our life. And he had come. And this was the call that Jesus was proclaiming, repent. Turn from the old kingdom, turn from your own old way, and follow the new king of the new kingdom, the rightful king. Have we responded that way? Have we set aside our kingship and the things that we set up as kings to follow the rightful king, Jesus? Are we still in that battle of back and forth and back and forth? And I think if you're honest today, you would say there's many times and many days and many moments that I battle with kingship. And so I have to daily repent of that misconstrued kingship where I'm following the wrong king to follow the right king. It's a one-time repentance of realizing Jesus is king, but it's a daily repentance covered in grace of I have made myself king. I have made something else the authority of my life right now, and I want to follow you, Jesus, as king. And so encourage you, keep on putting Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life because he is the rightful king. And this, right after this proclamation of a kingdom is come, the kingdom of heaven, the rightful king has come, repent and turn, there is then this model of who we are, how we are to repent. Okay, if Jesus was to say to you, repent and turn, but never give you a way to turn to, then you would still have no idea what you're supposed to do. But Jesus, in fact, says, after this, repent and follow the new king. He says, what? Follow me is the next thing. And so it's a turning from the old to follow the new king, Jesus. And so this is where we go on from here. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. There's this response that they respond immediately in each situation here. But when you look at it, there is a directional change. And this is though a simple concept of what it means to follow someone. It is not an easy thing to do, to totally immediately change and to leave behind the old to follow the new king. When you look at what they left behind their jobs. They left behind their identity to find a new identity within Christ. They left behind their comfort of knowing what each and every day held, to not knowing what they were going to do the next day. They were just following their new leader, their new king. They left behind their daily routine. They left behind what everything that they knew in life. They left behind their tools, their boats, their families, their friends to follow the new king. They left behind knowing for growing. And this is the response. They immediately left and followed Christ. Now, that doesn't mean they were perfect. We know that. As we read through the disciples' account and we read through themselves writing about themselves, they weren't perfect. But it was a constant getting back on track, a constant repenting and turning to follow Christ over and over and over. Just in the few weeks ago when we were reading, actually last week, when we were reading about the church and we were reading about Peter and the foundation of the church, right after Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church and makes this grand statement about Peter, and we studied that last week, and if you missed it, I invite you to go listen to it online and you can kind of understand a little bit more about what that means. But right after that, Peter then, Jesus is telling him that he's going to be crucified, and Peter says, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen, Jesus. Nope. And so right after this bold proclamation, Peter then basically puts his foot in his mouth because he's telling the King of Kings what is going to happen and what's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So right after he says this bold proclamation about Peter, and so we see these non-perfect men that were following a perfect king, that had to over and over and over repent throughout their life because they received the grace of Christ. And they would repent and turn and follow, repent and turn and follow, repent and turn and follow, because their king had changed. And there was many times throughout their life they had to lay aside their opinion. They had to lay aside what they wanted to happen. They had to lay aside their comfort. They had to lay aside their job or whatever it may be right here to follow the king. It's like when you're playing I've used this analogy several times. It's the idea of the follow the leader game. It's a very, very simple game. It's a very, very simple game that you can play with kids. Everybody understands the rules of follow the leader. You say, hey, let's play follow the leader. The person says, how do you play follow the leader? You say, do what I do. That simple. And if they don't do what you do, then they're not following the leader, correct? And so you raise your right arm, they raise their right arm. You raise your left arm, they raise their left arm. So on and so on. You walk around a chair in a circle, they walk around the chair in a circle. It's the same thing over and over and over. You follow the leader. It's a very simple concept. Jesus did not walk up to his disciples and say to them, would you mind identifying with me? Just call yourself my followers. You don't have to worry about following me. You don't have to worry about doing anything I say you do. You don't have to worry about really even following me. Just kind of like tag along. Just could you be a tag along gang? Could you do that for me? Because I want some people that identify themselves as Christians. No, the call was to follow him. And that's our call. Our call is to say, you know what? You are king. And over and over and over in our lives, we have to lay aside ourselves to say, that's it. I'm repenting and I'm turning back to you because of your grace, because of your mercy. I know I can be forgiven of my way, my rebellion against the king. I'm repenting and turning to you, and I'll follow you. And we do that over and over and over throughout our lives. Going on at looking at this call of discipleship, this call of the call to be a follower and not just an identifier with Christ. There was many people who identified themselves with Christ throughout Scripture or would tag along with Christ throughout Scripture that didn't actually become followers of him. But looking at everything they had given up, this call to follow, there is this statement that Jesus makes right after this. After he says, follow me, he says this, and I will make you fishers, or I will make you fishers of men, or many translations say, or I will make you fish for people. This is a process that Christ is going to fulfill in your life, and it is a process. He is going to do it, and it's a making process. When you sit down and you make pizza dough, you sit down and make a cake, you sit down and make a pie, it's not just like, here, let me put a bowl here, cake, pie. It's a process. There's a process of making. Same thing with discipleship. There's a process that Christ is doing in our life that we're being made into what we are called to be, followers of him. So, what is this call of discipleship, or what are disciples built on? Well, the simple answer is Jesus. He's the head. He is the foundation. We've already talked about this. Moving on, Rick, let's go on to the next point and get out of here. No, there is a little bit more to this. What is it built on? Well, Jesus, right after this follow me statement, then gives basically the best sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. And then right after the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement, and it is in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 8:1. Okay? Matthew 7, verse 24. So we're going to finish out chapter 7 and then go into chapter 8, verse 1. How this discipleship happens, what it is built on, is this. Jesus, yes, is the simple answer, but we know Jesus through reading this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, okay? So hears these words of mine and does what? And acts on them will be like a sensible man who builds his house on a rock. The rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded that house. It did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Now, this next description is a totally different description, but it starts out the same. But everyone who hears these words, and so both of these people heard the word, correct? The foundation that was solid on the rock heard the word. And the foundation that was sandy also heard the word. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish person who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell and rivers rose and winds blew and pounded that house and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. When Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like the scribes. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Notice that last statement there. There was large crowds who saw his authority and followed him. But not everybody surrendered kingship to him. Not everyone followed him as Lord and gave him that authority. They saw his authority, but they didn't surrender to his authority, everyone in that group. We know that because the crowds disappear on crucifixion. And then there's this process of discipleship that happens to the disciples that builds back up the church. So we have, just bringing that up, not everybody who followed Jesus became a follower of Jesus. Not everyone who was a tag-along was an actual follower of Jesus. But looking back up to these two foundations, what are they built on? Both people here hear the word. So your foundation is not built on hearing the word alone as far as this picture of this solid house, the solid building. We saw the picture of the building of the church, the building up of the body as we read in Ephesians. And so that foundation must be built on not only hearing the word, but in the word of who? Jesus. And so we get into God's word, we read the Bible, we hear the word, but then the one who had the solid foundation was the one who acted upon the word, the one who followed the word, the one who followed the leader's teachings. And so for us to be built up in discipleship, we not only have to hear the word, then we have to act upon the word in our lives. And we do this over and over and over. And that's what the beauty of the church is, working together. Then we are able to hold each other accountable and walk beside each other and say, hey, let's do this together. Let's follow God's word together. Let's act upon this teaching together and to encourage each other in this. See, 2 Timothy 3:15, 17 talks about all scripture is important for this or can be used for this. And so it says this in 2 Timothy 3:15-17, it says, and you know that from your childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Going on in verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. We don't mind that teaching part. We don't mind the training in righteousness part. But the rebuking and correcting part, we don't necessarily like that as much. It's not as feel good. But Scripture does that. As we get into Scripture together and we act upon Scripture together, it corrects us, it rebukes us, it directs us, it trains us in righteousness. And so it says this, so that what? So that the men of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so if we are going to grow to completion, we must be in the Word, for the Word will direct us, rebuke us, correct us, train us, teach us to follow Christ. And so the foundation is Christ, but we grow in that foundation by hearing the Word and acting upon the Word, and we do that together as a body of believers. You also have that personal time with Christ that you may sit down and you read the Bible on your own, and you should do that. And that will be a time of rebuking and correcting and directing. But I encourage you to find somebody that you can talk about your spiritual life with, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a best friend, that whether it's someone here within this church building that you can talk about your spiritual life with and say, man, I'm struggling in this area right now. I've heard this from God's word. I've read this in God's word. I know the call to respond to this in God's word, but I am struggling to do it. I want to repent and turn to him. Could you hold me accountable? Could you walk with me? Could you pray with me in this? And so, encourage you to do that. Disciples are built on Christ through his word. We are built up in his word. And so that's a picture of how we are discipled through the word of God. But then, as Jesus goes on in chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. I want to just go there next. He points out that, okay, the call is to repent and follow the king. The call is to follow me, Jesus. I'm going to work in this in you. I'm going to make you into a disciple. You need to respond to my words, not by just hearing my words, but then acting upon those words. Then he points out that there is a cost to those who want to follow him or will follow him as disciples. And so chapter 8, verse 18 through 22, we see several people that come up to him and say, I want to follow you, or people that he says to them, follow me, that don't end up following him because of the cost. It says this, when Jesus saw large crowds around him, and so these tag-along gangs that were going along with him, when he saw these large crowds following him or around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Stop in there for a second. And so this first response of the scribe is this large crowd is around him. Jesus gets into a boat. A scribe comes up and said, I want to go with you. I want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, you're not going to be able to do it. You're not even willing to follow me. He just kind of throws it out there. Yeah, I got no place to lay my head. I got no place to rest. Foxes have dens. Birds of the sky have a nest. Son of Man has no place. And so he throws out there, it's not going to be comfortable to follow me. You know that. It's not. We're not staying at the Ritz. You know, we don't got the super nice hotels. We many times are just kind of sleeping out nowhere. So you're going to have to give up a lot of comfort as a scribe to become a follower of me and to kind of tag along. We don't see a response. We don't know if he followed him. I'm assuming he didn't. It doesn't say he was excited about that to follow him. There's just nothing after that. Then it says another one came to him and said, Lord, another of his disciples said, first, and this actually guy is called a disciple, someone who was following him. He says, first, let me go and bury my father. And if you just read this, you may go, man, Jesus' response is kind of harsh here. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And if you realize, if you study a little bit about Jewish tradition, the burial process was not a quick process. If your father died as maybe the firstborn would have the responsibility of not only burying their father, but then a year later going and moving the bones of the father again. And so he couldn't leave and do anything for like a year. And they considered this to be honoring their father and mother, obeying the command of God to honor their father and mother by doing this. And so this guy had good intentions of saying, you know what, I need to bury my father, and which would have been a year-long process. So in about a year, I can follow you, Jesus. And Jesus responds to him, follow me. The call that is above the call to obey your parents or honor your father and mother is to do what? Love the Lord your God. To love God. That is the first and foremost call of every single one of us. And so this response is not a rejection of his father. It's a saying, the most important thing you could ever do is to follow me. There's a passage in Luke that talks about this same set of circumstances going into the call to pick up your cross, and we're going to read that in a second. But the passage in Luke talks about if you don't hate your father and mother, brother and sister, children by... let me read it for you. I don't want to misquote it. I just read it the other day. See if I can find it, first of all. because I took it out of my notes because, like, I'm not going to read that because I don't want to read like 40 passages. Okay, here it goes. Luke 14, the cost of following Christ. A great crowd, Luke 14, verse 25 through 28. And we go on, we keep on going. It's a large passage there, the cost of following Christ. Now great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Okay, and so when you read that, you go, whoa, wait a second. You've told me to love my neighbor. You've told me to love my parents. You've told me to love my wife. You told me to cherish my children. I know these things to be true, okay? And so when Jesus says something like this, you can't go, well, the rest of the scripture is then removed. No, you have to combine that with all the rest of the scripture because nothing has been removed from scripture. Jesus came and fully fulfilled it, okay? And so when we read this, we have to respond with, okay, what in the world could he be saying here? What's the deeper meaning of this? When we love Jesus with all of our heart and follow him as King of our life and Lord of our life, there are times when people around us will feel like we hate them because we follow Jesus over their will and over their way and over their desire for our life. Because our King is Jesus. And so by comparison to our love for God, you could say that it looks like, or we hate them, or they may feel like we hate them, because our love for God is so great. And that's what we're striving after, is to follow him. But it doesn't mean that we actually hate them, because we do love them. But their will does not trump God's will. Their way does not trump God's way in our life. And so this passage that we're reading over here in Matthew, going along the same lines, as we read Matthew 7 and this proclamation to this man who says, "I want to follow you." And he says, "Let the dead bury his own dead." This response of following Jesus over burying his father may have to some seem like hatred to his father, but the response was he was supposed to love God above everything else. It was his first priority, and that first priority was to cover every priority in his life. And so everything that he was going after needed to follow after Christ in his life. Going on, we read the same sentence here as far as this picking up the cross that we just read in Luke. Going on in Matthew 16, I want to turn over to Matthew 16, the cost of following Christ. And so Christ could ask you to give up comfort. Christ will ask you to love him above everything else. There's a cost to following him. And this statement is then made about the cross, and we hear this over and over, pick up your cross and follow me. Very, very popular and well-known passage. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross." And so not only are we to deny other people's will in our life, we are to deny our own will in our life and follow him. Pick up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? Going on, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. We have this picture of the cross here. The Roman crucifixion was a very real, vivid thing to the Israelites. They knew all about the Roman crucifixion, and then we know all about the Roman crucifixion because Christ bore our sin on the cross. But the Roman prisoner would have to submit to the ruling authority and would have to carry their own cross to be crucified. They would have to submit to that authority, saying, I am wrong, I am off, I haven't done the right things, and then they would have to follow the authority and carry the cross to their crucifixion. That is the picture of carrying our own cross. The beautiful thing that happens, though, is Christ bore our cross. Christ carried our cross. And we then have to submit to his authority. Because of his amazing grace, because of his amazing love, he bore our cross. This Christ who is calling you to follow him is so loving. And he bore our cross. And then he says, now lay yourself aside and follow me. Lay your comfort aside. Lay your will aside. Lay other people's will for your life aside and follow me. There's a cost to being a disciple, but that cost brings life. It says in verse 25, but whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life because of me will find it. If you lay aside your wills and your wants to follow him, denying yourself to follow him, you will find life. So, lastly, and this is just very quickly the end of Matthew. The end of Matthew, what does the disciple do? This is the, we've read this over and over and over. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I don't actually believe I have it on the overhead, so you'll be able to follow along in scripture. But Great Commission. This is what disciples do. So we've counted the cost, we've looked at the foundation of a disciple, what we're built on, the response to God's word. We looked at the call of a disciple to follow the new king. The king is Jesus. And so we've talked about the grace that is available, and we can only do this because of grace, and we're going to close with that. But what a disciple does is disciples make disciples. That's what disciples do. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ has full authority. The question is, does he have full authority in our life? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those who make disciples, we have the proclamation of the gospel, we have the baptism, we have the teaching to follow everything he commanded. That's discipleship. That's what disciples do. They make disciples. And this is only possible because of the grace of God. And I'm going to close with Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 in closing. So we've gone from Ephesians back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. This is a description of the two paths we can take now. We have the King, Jesus, the one we're called to follow. But there is another king of this world, Satan, who is acting and trying to get us to follow after everything else. And he even makes it say, hey, following your family's will, following your own will, that's a great thing. Following your friend's will, following the world's will, following there's nothing wrong with that. And so he even takes things that you may go, oh, that's not a bad thing necessarily. And if he can make that king of your life, then you're not following the right king and we're off. And that's why we got to constantly repent and redirect to follow Christ. And so we have this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens. That's speaking of Satan. The spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. You are saved by grace through faith. This battle of the old way versus the new way, the only way to be saved out of that is not by your works, but by grace. And those who have received grace then call other people to have that grace as well, and to say, hey, let's follow the one who gave us that grace. That's the picture of discipleship. We can only grow, we can only know Christ, we can only grow closer to him, be built up in him as a family because of grace. And so that's why I started out with that first statement. Discipleship is grace-covered people calling people to be covered by grace, then to live lives for the one that gave us that grace, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we look at these passages today and the call to follow you. And if we're honest, there's so many times that we follow other kings, and many times that king is ourselves, our own way, our own desires. Lord, I thank you for salvation that is available to us. For those of us that have rejected you, and that's all of us, Lord, we can be saved by grace through faith in you. And then there's this process of repenting and turning to you as king. And then that happens over and over and over in our lives as you reveal things through your word and say, hey, follow this. Lord, help us to repent and turn to you. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Lord, and there's going to be times where we realize the cost of following you. Times where we have to lay down comfort. Times where those we love may be disappointed because we choose you over them. But Lord, if we were together as believers, as family, as children, as husbands and wives, as parents, and we were together seeking to follow you as king, then we would willingly say, follow Jesus. Before my will, his will. And that's the beauty of how the church is called to work together, encouraging each other and being built up. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to follow you. I thank you for the grace that we have, that we can only do this because of that grace. And Lord, help us as grace-covered people to hold that grace out to those around us. And say, hey, let's follow the one who gave us that grace together. Let's follow Jesus. That's discipleship. Help us to do it, Lord. Let's pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.